Now, if you are a visitor here, like I said, a different type of Sunday morning with so many people being absent. But if you are a visitor, we have dedicated the entire year of 2022 to being in Exodus. So we have been here, rain or shine, holiday or not, we have been in Exodus, and we find ourselves in Exodus 26. And so as you flip in your Bibles to Exodus 26, you know, I sure do love my brother Ben Canavan. I love him. Let's give him a round of applause. You know, he's my friend. I love Ben. And so when Ben came, Ben's been playing the guitar for a long time, but when he came to Eastview and started playing, he was kind of wanting to be in the background. And when I was hearing him today, I said, brother, I've never heard you better. This was wonderful. And so sometimes when God gives us these strange Sundays where people are out of town, or there's a sickness going around, or it's a holiday, or it's raining, sometimes there's just really, really sweet, special moments in it. And so I've seen a lot of them this morning. So, you know, Ben, you know, playing loud and proud is one of them for me. So that blessed me this morning. Also very blessed by my brother Adam up here reading and praying. I really enjoyed that. So turn your Bibles to Exodus 26. We got a lot of heavy lifting, a lot of verses to read. And it was much like last week when we start going through all of the measurements. We asked the question last week, where is Christ in the measurements? Where is Jesus in all of the directions and the cubic inches and all of those things? Where is the gospel in it? And it's very much alive in all of the verses that we read this morning, but you got to hang on it, okay? And so we're going to read here 30 verses. So no matter what your age is, I want your Bible open and I want you to see the text and do not lose me. Here is God's word in chapter 26, starting with verses 7. This is where we left off last week. You shall also make curtains of goat hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall have a couple of 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops and a couple of the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant of the remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubic on one side and a cubic on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on the side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skin above it. Let me bring that down a little so I don't wake you guys up too much. Verse 14, it says, and you shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skin above it. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Verse 16, church. 10 cubits shall be its length of a broad, and the cubic of a half shall be its width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board, and binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle this way. And you shall make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards for the south side, for you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each board for its 2 tenons. And then the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards and the 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each board. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. 24, church, don't lose me, hang with me. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets altogether, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and the 5 bars of the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. And the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the bars from one end to the other. And you shall overlay the boards with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders of the bars and overlay the bars with gold. Verse 30. I'm going to ask you to highlight 31, so stay with me. And you shall rise up. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which were shown to the mountain. Now let's kind of take a sidebar for 1 second. I want you to see it. Highlight verse 31. You shall make a veil woven in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of white fine woven linen. Now, believe it or not, if you go, Hunter, that was hard verses to just kind of constantly digest. I promise you it's harder to read up here on stage, okay? And so I knew that was coming, and so I hope you stayed with me. And so we're not done reading yet. Where is Jesus in all of the measurements? And this really isn't the sermon, but it is a fun fact that I think that is refreshing to hear and to know. So all throughout the Old Testament, as my brother Adam was kind of laying out all the way from Genesis, there is constant prophecy of the coming Jesus. And so it is not the story of the Bible that Jesus is a New Testament character. The story of Jesus is from page 1, verse 1, all the way to the end. This whole Bible is filled with not only the goodness, but also the story of Christ. The coming Messiah, the living Messiah, and us waiting for the return of the Messiah. That is the Bible, right? And so the Bible in the Old Testament is filled with prophecy. We see that in Job and Isaiah and Jeremiah and other books of the Bible that are very relevant. But also all throughout the Old Testament, there are these ideas, these seeds that are dropped and planted of the foreshadowing of the coming Christ. Most scholars believe, I don't know if it's accurate, but it is a fun fact to see and digest, that verses 31 in Exodus 26 is one of those. And so as God is telling these people how to build the dwelling place of the Lord, and he's talking about the tabernacle, and he's talking about the linen that would hang from it and protect all the things that were within, he gives 4 colors. And like I said, most scholars, they believe, might not be true, but they believe that this is a foreshadowing, a seed planted of the goodness of who Jesus is and his character of God. And so what 4 colors do we see? We see blue, we see purple, we see scarlet, and then we see white of the linen. And so how is a Jesus story found in that? Well, those 4 colors are on purpose. Hunter Jones believes that every verse all throughout Scripture is heavenly pointed to the goodness of God in the gospel. I believe that you can find Jesus in every inch of this book. So where do you see it in those 4 colors? Well, you see it in blue. Historically, during this time, blue was used to represent heavenly origin. So do I think that was an accident? No, I don't. Probably the most famous color that one would pull from this representation is purple. What does purple stand for, church? Royalty. We see it in the Gospels when they're mocking him in his death. They put on purple because he's king of the Jews. And as believers today, yes, there is nobody more worthy to wear purple than Christ. We see royalty. Well, what do you think scarlet represents? It is this blood. See, we don't have very many people here, and everybody's talking. This is Sunday school. Everybody feels comfortable. Amen. Yes, the blood. What does the white represent? Yeah, yes, right. Perfection, cleanliness, godliness. And so all throughout Scripture, one day we'll find out, I believe, all throughout Scripture, we are having these little seeds planted where he's constantly speaking of who Jesus is and his godly character. So keep with me. You shall make a veil woven of blue and of purple and of scarlet thread and white fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubims. Those are the angels. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. So church, we spent like 3 weeks here. I know some of you, this is overwhelming, but can you get the imagery? So right now he is telling them how to set this up. He's showing them the walls that separate man and the holy place and the most holy place. Verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the covenant. The opening, the top of the golden box of the ark says of the testimony in the most holy place. You shall set a table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Once again, we see this imagery. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven in blue and purple and scarlet and white linen and thread. You shall make it by a weaver. Last verse, hang with me, 37. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. Great job, church. And so one thing that we have seen in all of our text and all of the measurements and design and directions, why would God give us all of these things? How is 26 in those 30 verses that we just read, how is that for God's glory and how is that for our good? Are any of us going to go out today on our Sunday afternoon and build this or be impacted by any of this? And each and every Sunday, the answer is yes. And so to understand the sermon, to understand the message, we need to see the environment. And so what do we see in the environment of the tabernacle and the courtyard around it? First, we see the ark. And what do we say? The ark is the heart. So if you were here last week, what does God do? God grows and builds from the inward and moves outward. And so without the ark of the covenant, this is just a random dirty tent with nothing special about it. What is special about the tent is the same thing special about you and I, and that is the heart that lives within us. And then you see in the holy place, you see two things. You see the bread table, the 12 loaves that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And for you and I and those people during that time, it represents fellowship with God, that He will give us everything that we need, even light. And so we talked about the golden lampstand. What does that represent, church? That God is the light of the world, that you and I were once blind and now we will see. And then we have the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, we see the tent, we see the fabric, we see how it's being constructed. And around this tent-like structure, we had this fence area. And around the fence, basically, it kind of created a courtyard. And the more that I read in Leviticus about the courtyard, and you remember all the pictures, as I said, Stoney's not here. I had a bunch of pictures for you guys, and you just had to use your imagination. But around the tent was basically this open space that they would call the courtyard in Scripture. And the more that I read about the courtyard outside of the tent, it was honestly this beautiful picture of the church. People would enter the courtyard outside of their homes. They would gather together. And before coming into fellowship with God, there were stories in Leviticus where they would sing and they would give and they would fellowship and they would pray and they would come to the altar to give thanks to God. It was a beautiful picture of the church. And in this courtyard, before man would enter the tabernacle, what stood in the way of the entrance was the altar. So listen, that's the message. Someone came to me this morning and said, Hunter, I just came to see what was going to happen. I don't know what the message could have been in this text. That is the message. The altar that stands between man in God. So listen to verses 1 through 8 in verses 27. Just 8 verses. You shall make an altar. You shall make an altar, church, of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. And the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns. I really want you to hang on my words, church, because for you to understand the message, you've got to really visualize the altar and what it looks like. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans to receive the ashes, and its shovels in the basin, and its fork in its fire pans. And you shall make all of its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its corners. Why, church? To make it portable, like everything else. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. Last verse. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown on you the mountain to do so. So shall they shall make it. And so in this courtyard, you only had one or two pieces of furniture that man would see, and God told him to place there. And inside the tabernacle and inside the courtyard, the largest piece of furniture was the altar. So there was large horns. It was very different. When I say altar, you kind of think of the pillows that might rest up here, and you would come. It would be a very thin piece, but you could come and kneel and you could pray before God. And there was a piece at the bottom of the altar where people would still come and they would bow down to pray. But it was not the same visual structure as you and I think of today. This was something that was very large. To be honest with you, it very much resembled like a smoke pit. And so if you ever came and helped out like Hunter Ward or Jacob Partridge smoked the pig this year or last, it looked very similar to that. It was large in size, and in the middle there was a man-made grate. And so what men would do is they would come and they would find their perfect sacrifice in their eyes. And they would bring it and they would cut off the limbs and sometimes the head. And they would place the different pieces of animals on the horns. And this represented the blood that was needed to be shed. So I want you to picture a lamb. They would cut off the head. They would cut off the different arms or legs. And they would place them on the hook so blood would be pouring down. And then they would put the meat of the animal on the fire pit. And they believed when they burned this, all of the smoke would go up to God. And it would be pleasing to the Lord when He smelled it, right? And it was portable, so anywhere the people could go. So much of the verses that we just read describe that. That's where all the poles come in, because as the people moved, they moved with the altar. And so the altar, as we just saw, was outside the tent, and it was placed in front of the entrance. So as people, as man, entered the courtyard, and they gathered together, and they sang together, and they fellowshiped with one another, they would go to the altar, and they would sacrifice these animals for the atonement of their sins, for the forgiveness, right? So before we go any further, I want you just to imagine yourself the heaviness of this scene. Like, if you think that it's nerve-wracking to get out of your seat and pray at an altar in 2022, to pray before God, God, forgive me for what I have done, or thank you for the forgiveness that I have received, I want you to imagine the heaviness of being at the altar in Exodus 26. Bowing down at an altar that blood is overpouring, the stench of the dead animals smoking on the altar with the smoke going up. I want you to imagine the heaviness of that moment. The blood and the smoke to God. And so in our time in our study of the tabernacle, we ask this one question: where is the message? And so this week rests not only of the heaviness of the altar, but also the unexplainable power of it. So here's the message, Miss Tricia. There has always and still today remains an altar between man's brokenness and fellowship with God. There has always been, in the courtyard of our existence, as you and I desire, there is only one way in. In this structure that we see all of the measurements and all the cubic inches and all the linen that was described, There is no VIP back door. It does not matter who you are or if you even made the tent. There is only one way in and one way out. And if man was going to enter fellowship with God, he had to go through the altar. Always. For someone to enter fellowship, there was one way in. And today, nothing has changed. Today, in 2022, you and I are light years away from Exodus. None of you guys are celebrating in tents, but there is still an altar between man's brokenness and fellowship with the Lord. Still today. Now, the difference is the altar has changed forms. Today, you and I, Adam was speaking of this. Today, you and I are not called to bring animals to a fire pit and bow down between a huge box with blood overpouring in it for you and I to enter a tent. But that altar still exists. But the altar does not look like that. That is not the visual. That is not what we are called to. The altar still is alive and still is required. You can't pass through without going by it, but it has changed forms. What form does it have? I want you to connect dots, church, okay? I want you to connect dots. Go to Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9. This is something that I don't want to just read you. I want you to see it. I don't care how old you are. I want you to see the connection. Go to Hebrews 9, starting with verses 16. I want you to see the beauty of the Old Testament and the New, and how the Old Testament gives great life and power to the New Testament and the story of Christ. And man, Hebrews 9 is a wonderful example of it. Where is the altar today in 2022? Hebrews 9 tells us. Look at verses 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of the necessity of the death of the tester. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was decided or dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, and with water, scarlet wood, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Now this is where I want you to hang. Verses 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than those. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands of men, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Highlight 25. Not that he should offer himself often, not every year, not when the men give us allowance to do so, right? Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. No, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ, last verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So today, I know we've read a lot of verses. I know we have. But today, that altar still exists, but it is not an altar that we are called to put animals on. The altar has taken the form of a cross. And for man to enter fellowship with God, don't lose me, there is still an altar that we have to go through, and that altar is the cross that Jesus hung for. It is the shape of the cross that we see in the Gospels. And there is no way that man or woman, child or senior, can ever experience the light, the provision, the protection, the fellowship with his Creator by bypassing the cross. So 2 weeks ago, we were teaching on the ark and we read Hebrews 9. And a woman comes to me that day and she's talking and she said, "Hunter, I was raised in church. I have read Hebrews 9. I understand the high priest. I understand who Jesus is and why he's important. But hear this, I have never seen the weight of Hebrews 9 until I understood Exodus 24 and 5. The same applies this morning. The only way to fellowship with God, provisions, protection, light, new heart, is through the cross. Sacrifice and blood is still required, but the thing that is different today is it has now been paid in advance. So I want you to understand, I want you to connect the stars, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Church. The old gives life to the new when you understand it. Everything in this Bible, we have taught this countless times, everything in the Old Testament, every character, every verse, every story, every book, every up, every down, all points to the life of the Jesus who comes. Everything after the Gospels points back to the life of Jesus. And then everything in the midst of the Gospels highlights his perfection. Faith has always been required in every inch of God's Word. The huge difference between the Old and the New Testament is the Old Testament is about offering sacrifices and the New Testament is about accepting them. You hear this? The difference, if you go, "Hunter, I can't rectify all of these stories in the life of Christ." I hear that all the time. One of the huge differences in the Old Testament and the New, when it came to fellowship with God, the Old Testament points us to all of these laws and rituals and traditions that were about man offering sacrifices. And then after the life of Christ, it is not that. It is accepting the perfect sacrifice that has been given to man. So many will never experience a closeness with Christ because they don't see the full story of him. Today, the altar is the cross. Today, the Lamb is Jesus. We are now the temple that holds the Spirit. The law has not changed. In Exodus, all of those things that we spent 2 months on reading, the law has not changed. It has been satisfied. And now the blood of Christ, so perfect, that not only has the veil been torn, not only do you and I have access up and down the mountain, but we are eternally redeemed. And so you and I today are not called to come to the altar and beg for forgiveness. You and I are called to accept it. So in this room, let's take a second. So in this room, there are so many demons. There are so many skeletons. There's so much baggage. And I hear constantly, "How in the world could a loving God ever forgive me? What would I have to do, Pastor Hunter, to seek a relationship with the Lord?" You need to hear this if you have gotten lost in all of the measurements. The forgiveness that you and I are called to does not depend on you. It waits for you. Do you hear this? God's forgiveness does not depend on you. God is not in heaven and he's not like, "Hunter, if you would just repeat the prayer or say this or run to the altar or sing some songs, if you just get your stuff together," here's the truth. You have already been forgiven before you even desire the need of it. And so what is the difference between you and I in Exodus? It is not our dependence of all of the things that have to be done. It is that they have already been done for us and we are called to accept it. You've already been forgiven. All of your demons and all of your shame and all of your guilt. All of the things that you go, "You know, if I even mentioned who I was or who I am, the things that I have on my mind, my sinful past, all my mistakes, if you even knew who I was, Christ died for not just who you were, but who He desires you to be. There is no animal that you can burn to be right with Christ. Christ has already died for your sins and your forgiveness. You and I are called in the New Testament to accept it. And so this is how we go into our Lord's Supper. I want this to tie in together. And Friday morning, some of us guys, we met together and we were talking about this. Lee Butler, who was here with us on Wednesday night, spoke about John 8. And I was, man, this is a wonderful story. And I want us to end this way. It's a beautiful example that really tightens it all up in the New Testament. So last time I have you turn, this is how we go into the Lord's Supper. I want you to see it for yourself. Go to John 8. I don't care how old you are. For my kiddos, open a Bible. Go to John 8. This is a beautiful example as he mentions Moses and he mentions the law, and it's all about forgiveness and it's all about the goodness of Christ and satisfying the law. It sums it all up in this story. Go to John 8, starting with verses 1, please. This is the definition of what the believer would call good news. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had said to her, when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So on Friday morning, my brother Brad made this comment, which was brilliant. He said, you know, for this woman who is going to identify that he knows, that she knows of Jesus, this is not the moment where she wants to meet Jesus. As a sermon on itself. And so what we see in the text, it says not only is this woman being caught, but she was caught in the act of it. Like, we walked in, we found this out, and this woman is standing before who she knows to be Lord, or she's heard rumors of it, right? She's heard of Christ. And she is sitting before this man, and she knows the law of Moses, and she's thinking, man, I'd like to meet Jesus in a lot of different ways. This is not the way that I would like to stand before Christ, right? And so the people during this time, they hang on the law of Moses of the Old Testament. They know the rituals, they know the law, and they're trying to really put Jesus in the corner. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him by. But Jesus stooped down and wrote something on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And so what he said was very simple. He says, I understand the law of Moses better than you do. And so I understand what the law of the Old Testament said and what was needed and what God called him to. But you don't understand who I am in the midst of it. And so for all of you guys that are sinless, pick up a stone like Moses said and throw it at the woman. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they knew they were sinners, right? Went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, all the people who were trying to put Jesus in the corner, that were hanging onto the Old Testament law, that was accusing this woman, none of them were around. And when Jesus has raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so I was sitting with someone 2 weeks ago, and not saved, and they were trying to make sense of Scripture. And he was an intellect. He was someone who was smart, understood the words, and raised in church, but did not know who Jesus was in the light of their life. And this comment was made, and you've probably heard it many times. You might have even thought it. They said to me, "Hunter, what you say to me about the gospel and salvation, quote, it just can't be this easy." Have you ever thought that? Has someone ever said that to you? When you look at this big book and all of the things, and especially after you know the law of Moses, and you go, "Man, this is what the gospel is. This one little part that, like, put your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe and submit your existence into Him, and you will have salvation." You go, "Man, it just cannot be that easy. Nothing in life is that easy." This is what I want you to hear. You're right. It wasn't that easy. It wasn't that easy. The forgiveness of your sins was the highest price tag ever paid in human history. It seemed so easy to man because they didn't pay it. You see it? The reason that salvation seems so simple is because the heaviness was not placed on you. Forgiveness does not depend on you. It waits for you. The price does not wait on you. It's already been paid for you. And so what does God call us to this morning in our Lord's Supper as we go through all of the laws of Moses and we see the tabernacle and we see the altar? It's the reality that the altar has not been done away with. It's been satisfied. The law has been satisfied. All of the rituals and all the commands that God told them in the Old Testament, God didn't do away with them. God did not change. Jesus came and satisfied them. The price has been paid. Forgiveness has already been given to you and I. What you and I are called to is not to get our stuff together, start to act right. It is to kneel and bow and accept the forgiveness that has already been given. "God, I believe. I believe and I give my life to the one who has died for me." That is the difference. There will always, to the end of time, be an altar between man and God. Please hear me. Where is the sermon in this? There will always be an altar between man and God. God did not come and exit, or Jesus didn't come in the New Testament and do away with the altar. He reformed it as a cross. And so for salvation, you and I, man will always have to go through the altar. We will always have to go through the cross. And that is where forgiveness is found. And so what we're going to do here, I'm going to give a moment of silence. Don't want a word in the church. And I want you to pray. And it might just be, "Lord, thank you." Or it might be sins in your life where you say, "Lord, I know that my sins have already been forgiven. Lord, I pray that you give me the wisdom and the faith to accept them." That forgiveness does not come from me stopping or me doing what is... No, we are sinners. We are broken. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And here's the good news. He has come to save. And so we're going to bow our heads. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to not seek forgiveness, not beg forgiveness, but accept it. So let's bow our heads. Lord, as we pray here with all eyes closed, as we come here this morning and we pray, this is not a solemn time of, "I hope God forgives me." No, no, this is a celebration time of, "I know my God does." And so, Lord, there is much sin with me in the front of the line in this room. We are all sinners. There is not one perfect in the midst of any of us. We are all broken. We are all former slaves. We are all in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, even for those that are still saved right now, that we are born again, we are children of yours. We are still sinners, still in need of grace, still in need of mercy. So, Lord, I call the church to repentance. if there is sin in their lives, in which I know there is, Lord, I pray that we go through the cross, we lay it down so we can walk in the midst of your fellowship. Your forgiveness, let the church hear, your forgiveness is so much greater than our sin. So much more inviting is your grace. So much freeing is your mercy. Let us place our sin and our brokenness at the foot of the cross. Stand up and walk into your fellowship. In your precious and in your holy name. Amen. So in this word, we take our bread. In the remembrance of the body that was broken, in the remembrance of God's grace through His Son, in the remembrance of our rescue, in the remembrance of our former slavery that was only redeemed by the body of Christ, we partake in the bread. So as I said, if you're a visitor here, one thing we do in our Lord's Supper, we teach two things. We teach repentance and we teach celebration. And I hope we teach this until, you know, the day this church is no more, until He returns. And so one thing that we have to celebrate as believers is that we get to walk out of this church not with our heads down, but with our heads up. Not because of anything that we have done, but what has been done for us. All of our demons, all of our baggage, all of our skeletons, all of our sins, God has sent His Son to forgive us, and He promises in His Word that He does. And so you and I leave encouraged because our Savior forgives. And He forgives today like He forgives yesterday and thousands of years before. The altar is the cross. The Lamb is Christ. And now we are the temple in which He dwells in. And this is something that we celebrate. That we are not called to lay animals out on a grate to smoke to the heavens. We are called to bask in the forgiveness that waits for us. And that is something that we celebrate as a church. And so once again, we're going to go to a moment of silence. And so all of you, I don't care what your situation is, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, bow your head and say, thank you. Thank you for your Son, the cross, the church, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, the salvation of my children, whoever it is that God has saved in your life. Thank God for His salvation and what you've experienced. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we have come to close with our Lord's Supper and service today, we celebrate. We celebrate. We celebrate forgiveness. We celebrate grace and mercy. We celebrate the forgiveness of our sins, of nothing that we do or nothing that we can earn or nothing that we deserve. This is void of us and this is much of you. There is nothing that man can do. There is nothing that man is. No way that we deserve anything that you have given us. And somehow or another, you have replaced punishment. Punishment with reward. It is something that is unimaginable to man. Unimaginable to man. So Lord, I pray that as we celebrate, this spurs our life on to pouring the grace that we have received to the grace that we should show others. If someone here today is not able to celebrate, they don't hold the cup. They don't partake in the bread. They don't know of the Jesus that we speak of. If this has all been Old Testament tradition, they know what the Lord's Supper is. They know what the church is, but they have never entered fellowship with God. Make it clear in their life. Make it clear that they are standing alone in the midst of the courtyard and the cross waits for them. Lord, make it so clear in their life that it was not easy, that it is not that simple. But you are the one who paid the price. And that is why we celebrate. Save the lost. Make it clear in our eyes. Step forward. And so, Lord, I pray for salvation for those who are not saved here this morning. And for those who are, let us celebrate with one another. In your precious name, the church says in harmony, amen. So in the remembrance of the blood shed for you and I, that there will be a day where God looks at each and every one of us that He calls His, and He doesn't see my demons. He doesn't see your skeletons. He didn't see all of your sins. He didn't see all of your wickedness. What does He see, church? He sees His Son. He sees perfection from anything that you've done. No, for everything that He is. And for that, we celebrate as a church.